There was a, this past week, there was a meeting of ministers in this North Jersey area, Reformed ministers, for a time of fellowship and prayer. I had heard about this a few months ago, had not been able to attend until this one, this month. And it was indeed a blessing to be able to be there with six other men who are proclaiming the gospel in North Jersey from a biblical standpoint, declaring that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. We were able to fellowship together for a while, and then we went around the room giving prayer requests. And the last minister to mention a prayer request said, "My brother and I were the only Christians in our family, but my brother has turned away. He seemed at one time to be a vibrant Christian, but now he lives as an atheist. He has taken that position. Dear brothers and sisters, you and I are in danger. This same thing can happen to you and me." And the writer of Hebrews warns us about that. And that's what we're going to look at here today. He warns us about the possibility of saying, "I am trusting in Jesus Christ," and then later on to say, "There is no Jesus Christ. There is no God." Or to turn away from Him to some other religion. To turn away in any way from God. That is a danger that you and I are in. Now, I know that we look at our lives and we say, "I don't see that happening. I don't see that happening to me." I pray that it doesn't. But I want to remind you that when the writer of Hebrews wrote his letter, he was not writing to people who were down in the Bowery. He was not writing to people in a brothel. He was not writing to people who were spending all their money on bets at the horse track. He was writing to people who were confessing faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read the first four verses of chapter 2 of Hebrews. As he says this, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." May God bless to us the reading of these verses and the warning that is given to us here. May we understand that warning, because there is a danger here, a danger that we are in because of various things. Let me point out what some of those things are that are found particularly in a couple of the general letters that we find here in the scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John writes, "Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so there is the world who is fighting against you, with the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boasting." There's that pride that is so much a part of life. But then also Peter, and in a couple of places in his first letter, in chapter 2, verse 11, points out to us that we're dealing with an enemy that is much greater than ISIS, an enemy that is much greater than any government or any army that could come against us. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Which war against your soul. That's the kind of thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. There's this battle going on. And here it's the sinful desires. And then he mentions another enemy. When we turn over a couple of pages to chapter 5 and verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It has happened. It has happened often, way too often. I wish that the account that I told you as we opened here this morning were a unique one, but it is not. It is repeated many times. And so I have been appointed by God to give you this warning which the writer of Hebrews gives to us. To give you this warning so that you might pay more careful attention to the salvation which God has given to us. That's what he tells us to do then at the beginning of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention. More careful than what? Well, than even was found in the Old Covenant, where we had the message that was given by angels. Remember how it's been said that, or how they considered that the Ten Commandments were given by angels, how the birth of Jesus was announced by angels. And so the people began to look at angels as being so great and wonderful. And the writer of Hebrews has said here, now the Son is greater. Jesus Christ is far greater than the angels, because he never says that you're to worship the angels, but let the angels worship him. And various other things that the angels are to do, which show that the Son is far greater. So then the message of the Son is one that comes to us with a far greater force than just the enemy, message of angels. So here he's writing to people who have exalted the angels, and he's saying, you have a message that comes with greater force now because it's given to you by the Son. We are more culpable than our fathers because of this. We have been given a greater revelation than our brothers and sisters in the Old Covenant had received. They heard the message from the king's messengers. We hear it from the king. You see the greater force that there is there? You can't come to the king and say, well, I never heard. I told you. And so it's not just the messengers who have given us this message, but the king has given it to us. And then also our brothers and sisters in the Old Covenant saw only the types and the shadows, the pictures. We see the real thing. We have the pattern that's given to us. And that also says to us why this comes to us with a greater force than what we had received, than what our brothers and sisters under the Old Covenant had received. And so for this reason in particular, that the message of the Son comes with greater force than angels, for that reason alone, we need to pay more careful attention to the salvation that the Lord has given to us. But then there's another reason that he gives it. It's there at the end of the first verse. So that we do not drift away. Some of you have been down to the ocean and you've played in the ocean. And it's a lot of fun, isn't it? You set up your umbrella or your blanket or whatever, your beach towels at a particular place, and you go straight ahead and start playing in the ocean, and half an hour later you decide it's time to get out and go back, and if you go straight up from where you were in the ocean, you won't find your beach towels. Why? Because the ocean is moving you along as you play there. Unless you have been very careful to come back, to say, there's the place that is my mark, my benchmark. I've got to remain here. Otherwise, I'm going to end up way down the beach, one way or another, depending on which, excuse me, which way it is that the ocean is knocking me. He says, be careful that you do not drift away. This is pictured for us in a little different way in the Pilgrim's Progress, where the road is rough. But in the bypath meadow, it's a lot easier to walk. And look, there's the path, and right beside us is bypath meadow. So let's walk over in bypath meadow. And they walk along talking to each other, and they look to the side, and the path has disappeared. We are in danger of drifting away from the Lord's salvation unless we remain firmly anchored to it. So there's the other reason we need to pay more careful attention to the Lord's salvation. Because we can drift away so easily. That's why a ship has an anchor in order to keep it there so that the waves of the ocean do not lead it astray. We need to pay more careful attention to the Lord's salvation because it has been given to us by the Lord and has been confirmed to us. And the writer of Hebrews mentions three ways that it has been confirmed for us. First of all, he says it has been given by the Lord himself. We're jumping down towards the end of the passage that we read in order to see this. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord. And while the Lord is a term that can refer to any person of the Godhead, here the context lets us understand that it's referring particularly to the Son, because he has been comparing the Son to the angels and how the angels are not as great as the Son, but the Son is far greater. And so the message of the Son has been given to us. It was first announced to us by the Lord. Let's think back to his ministry. In his ministry, he announced the kingdom of God. It was the message that John the Baptist had given. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus comes with that same message, only in a greater way, because he himself is the Son. He is God, equal in power and glory to the Father. So throughout his ministry, he is telling his people, look, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. He says to the woman at the well, I am that prophet that you've been looking for. I who speak to you am he. And that's not the only time that he says that, but other times there are people who are saying, well, we're looking for the Messiah. Well, here I am. I'm in front of you. He is announcing his salvation in all of these things. And he said, look, it's going to happen. It's going to happen by my death. Something the disciples just could not compute. It just didn't make sense to them. because they had a different idea about who the Messiah would be and the sort of things that he would do. They did not think of their Messiah as being one who would die. But that's the way he would accomplish our salvation. He announced it to us. And then in his work, he accomplished that ministry. Because he went to the cross. And there on the cross, he bore the sins of his people, taking the punishment that they deserved upon himself, taking the death that you and I deserve, and calling us to trust in him. And so it wasn't just by his words, but it was by his actions, by his deeds, that he loved us. He announced the kingdom of God, and then he said, "Here it is. I'm bringing it to you because of what I have done." And then he said to his disciples, "The Spirit of God is given to you now so that you might bear the truth of the gospel to the world." So that's the first thing. It is announced to us by God's Son. The second thing by which the salvation has been confirmed to us is by those who heard it. There are eyewitnesses who have given us their account of the salvation. Now you see, this is different from the Father saying to the prophets, "This is what's going to happen." That's wonderful. But Christ actually did the work, and that's much greater. Now we also have the eyewitnesses who were there. And so John, in starting out his first letter, begins by talking about his presence with Jesus and how by that presence with Jesus, they are able to give us an eyewitness account. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So we have here these letters that come to us following the gospel accounts. And those letters tell us the witness of the eyewitness accounts. Those who saw Jesus, those who heard him, those who know what he did. And even in the gospel accounts, you see certain things that are being said that could only be said by an eyewitness. So we have the testimony of the apostles. And then as you and I come together with Christ and are united to him and we see what he has done for us, we are able to testify of his work in our lives so that others might be hearing the gospel and we can testify to them ourselves. Nevertheless, the testimony that is given to us particularly is that testimony of the apostles, of those who were with Jesus. And then the third item, the third confirmation of this message of salvation, the third confirmation of the salvation that God has given is by God the Father confirming it in his testimony. First of all, he mentions the signs and wonders and miracles, the mighty works. And those are three terms that you find used in the gospel accounts concerning that we usually just lump into miracles. John only uses, remember, the term signs. He doesn't use miracles, but signs. These indicate, in other words, these are indications that this is Jesus, the Son of the living God, so that trusting in him, you may have life in his name. That was John's purpose, remember. And so there were the signs that he gave. But then there are these wonders and mighty works, things that only God could do. Oh yes, there are the signs and wonders that are done by Satan, but there is a limit to them. And the signs and wonders of the Lord are far above the imitations that are done by the wicked, by the evil one. And then there are also the gifts of the Spirit that he gave to his church. Now we've talked about the gifts of the Spirit in recent weeks. looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14. And let's remember that the typical Reformed answer to the gifts of the Spirit is that they all ended. But it seems to me that gifts of administration, gifts like that, do not end. The gifts of revelation, I believe, have ended. But that we still have the Spirit given to us who gifts us for the work that continues. And so we need to be careful that we don't just wipe away all gifts of the Spirit. But particularly the revelation is something that has been completed, so that we no longer need the gifts of revelation. But administration and certain other gifts would certainly still be useful and used in the Church of Jesus Christ. So it is that God's salvation has been confirmed to us by Jesus himself, by his eyewitnesses, and by the Father, giving us Jesus Christ, giving us his Spirit, showing the signs and wonders. Now, here's the nub of it all. There is no escape for ignoring this salvation. There is no escape for ignoring this salvation. If the message spoken by angels was binding, he's going from the lesser to the greater in his argument. If the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You see why I need to give this warning to you and me? We can drift away. We can confess Christ now, only to find out that that confession was not true. But we must remain true to Christ. What? Don't you believe in the perseverance of the saints? Of course I do. Those who have truly confessed Christ, of those who have been truly brought to Christ, he says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. But there is a danger, and it's this danger that we must consider. Let's recognize that, you know, there are many people who will say, well, I like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament was a God of judgment, but the God of the New Testament is a God of grace. That's simply not accurate. Judgment is greater in the New Testament than in the Old. Grace is not needed where there is no judgment. Jesus died on the cross because of judgment. He gives us his grace because we stand under judgment. And so Jesus has borne the full force of the judgment of God, the curse of God. And as you look through the New Testament, you find curses time and time and time again. Think of Jesus saying, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. Woe to you, cities, because if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah and certain other Old Testament churches or cities, they would have turned to me. They would have believed. The Apostle Paul calls down a curse in his letter to the Galatians. If anyone proclaims a different gospel, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. And then when we come to the book of Revelation, we see the souls of those who have been martyred under the altar crying out, oh Lord, how long? How long until our deaths are avenged? Judgment is there. We cannot escape the force of judgment in the New Testament. Yes, there is grace there. But he calls you to be faithful to Christ in order that you might be a partaker of that grace. And to know that there is danger that you might drift away. And so remember, once again, this warning is given to those who confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not given to those who are the down and outers, to those who are the outcasts of society, to those whom we think of as the worst of sinners. But it's like Jesus as he says to the Pharisees, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And now the writer of Hebrews is saying to the people who are in the church of Jesus Christ, we must pay more careful attention. Notice how he includes himself. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We are very capable of saying, that's not going to happen to me. Why not? Remember, you have not yet arrived at the end of your journey. You have not yet arrived in heaven. Our desire is to be with God in heaven. Our desire is to know Him and to know the joy of being with Him. You're not there yet. I pray that every one of us will be there. I long for us to be there. But we're not there yet. And so your confidence is not in what you did in walking the sawdust trail years ago. Your confidence is not in the fact that you are members of the church right now, or that your grandpa was a member of the church, or that your parents were members of the church, or that you're in the right classes. But it's in your pursuit of Christ. Instead of drifting away, there's an anchor that's given to us. And that anchor is going to be mentioned when we come to chapter 6. When we think of Jesus Christ who has entered behind the veil. And how we are to be anchored in Him there in chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's where our confidence is. When we are anchored in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a matter of like being on a ship and just dropping your anchor and going on to enjoy whatever you want to do. Assuming that the ship will still be there because the anchor is holding it there. You don't just walk away after dropping the anchor. But you see, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, it's in Christ. That we are to continue in Christ. And as Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, now I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Continue in Christ. Continue in Him in order that you might see this salvation come to its full fruition as you come to be with our Heavenly Father. Continue knowing Christ. Don't think that you already know everything. Even if you do already know everything about Christ, review it. Keep in it. Keep understanding what it is that He has done. And often you will find yourself refreshed by seeing something more clearly. Be knowing Him. Continue in Him. Continue reviewing your life before Him and His Word. I know that's not a fun thing, is it? To continue reviewing your life before Him and His Word to see what sins there are that need to be repented of. And when you see sins being repeated, what steps you need to take in order to quit repeating them. How it is that you can be resting in the grace of Christ to protect you from those sins. Continue reviewing your life before Christ. See that it is a life that accords to His will. And then, of course, you keep confessing your sins. It's the one, remember, who confesses and renounces his sins that has life. And then as you go on through life, remember your adoption as sons and daughters of Christ and the finished work of Christ which establishes you in Him. A work that can never be done away. But a work, rather, that is always effective for your salvation. As if you were walking towards the edge of a cliff and were only a step or two from the edge of it, I come to you now saying, watch out! Be careful. Pay attention. Pay closer attention to the Word of God that has been given to you. Pay close attention to Christ in order that you might know Him and that you might remain in Him, that you might be firmly fixed in Him. As we sang in the 57th Psalm, my heart is fixed. It's steadfast. It's steadfast in Christ. Because there is danger. And I can't warn you enough about that danger. In fact, the writer of Hebrews is going to warn us a few more times before we get to the end of this letter or this sermon. He's going to warn us a number of other times to say, there's danger. Look out. Don't let your guard down, but instead see Jesus Christ and receive the warnings that God gives to you so that you might not drift away as you take heed to those warnings.